So we have titled this session "Bringing Jesus into the Center of Our Homes." That's what we're going to be focusing on. We're going to be talking about ages zero to tweens, whatever tweens means. We are going to talk a bit about our own home dynamic. So we will reference our children. We would really appreciate you not talking to our kids about that and just saying, "Oh, I heard that you do this." And don't need to talk to our kids about that. That would be really helpful. My point in all of that, in all the clapping, was because I want you to see that we have varying dynamics in our families. Right? There's big differences between our three girls. Each of them are very, very different. So put that into another home context. It's going to be very, very different as well. And so the result of this means that when we share stories, when we share experiences, when we and our practices. So you asked about the practical things that we do in our day. That works for us. That doesn't necessarily mean it's going to work for you, because you don't have three girls ages 6 to 11, who some stay up later, some can read, some not so strong at reading. Like, the dynamic is going to be different. And so you might not have three girls. There might not be the flexibility that I might have with my job. There's the point of this introduction, right, is that although although the things we share and the practices we've got in our house, our prayer is that you will take the principles underneath them. That's what we really want to get across, is the principle, not necessarily the practice that's behind it. So it's not all about the practices, it's the principles that are behind of it. So to start with, I want to ask a question of you, because often we come to seminars or we come to days like this and we're like, we hear things and we go, "I'm not doing that. I'm not doing those things." So chat amongst yourselves just for 2 minutes about that. In what ways have you brought Jesus into your home before? So in what ways have you done that? And what spiritual win have you seen in your child recently? You can answer both. You can answer one. You can go, "I'm not doing any of that." And that's fine as well. So have a chat about those in your groups.
And that even works even if you've got a baby. Like, I know, Anna, you've got quite a young one. So there'll still be things that I'm sure that everyone can contribute, even if you're not seeing any fruit in the children, if they're particularly young.
Yeah. So just chat amongst yourselves really quickly on that. It'd be great. Hopefully, either you have come up with these, hopefully you've come up with some, you might have come up with some. Some of you might have younger kids, and so you're like, "Oh, I don't really know how to answer that." Well, wherever you're at, all right, you are at a seminar at a parenting day about raising kids and discipling our children. Right, what ways have you brought Jesus into your home? That's a way, all right? You are actually already doing that because you're here. And so just to encourage you with that, if you're like, "I can't think of anything," like, you're here. So there you go, there's a win. There's a way you're doing that. So just encourage you in that. I want to read Deuteronomy 6. So it's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. It's on the screen. "Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." All right, you might know this passage. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart." So he's talking to the adults in this moment, Moses. "And then repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your city gates." I just want to start with this, because in this passage, the role of the parent compared to the role of God is really important, right? The role of the parent in verse 7 is repeat. We can really complicate it, but really all we're doing is repeating with an intent that they will know God. Right? It's just repeating what God is like, his character, how he cares for them. And so we're just intentionally repeating what we know about God. And I just want to release you as a parent today to just keep it simple. If you take anything from this seminar, let it be this: don't overcomplicate it. All right, we just got to repeat and model what God is like over and over and over again to our children. And if we're doing that, even when we own our mistakes, hopefully they will helpfully as well see who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. And so that's just something to encourage you with. But if we were honest, raising kids today, it can feel like building a sandcastle in a hurricane sometimes. Like distractions, they are constant. Time, you just feel like I've got no time. And spiritual leadership at home is often reduced to like, let's just rush. Come on, let's just do a quick prayer, and then we'll get you off to bed, or we do it during dinner time when it's chaos. And if we're honest, hands up, we have never had a perfect quiet time moment. Right? There's no such thing. Like the world says, like even the Christian world says, get the perfect quiet time. There's no such thing as a perfect quiet time moment, all right? What usually happens is our oldest is probably trying to roll on the floor and be silly and trying to distract her sisters. Or you've got the middle one who wants all the attention, so she'll try and sit as if she's listening to what you're wanting to read, to barge past her sisters and be like, no, I'm wanting to sit on the lap. And so she just wants to get there. Not because she wants to hear the Bible, just because she wants to be there. And then you've got the youngest one, like, looking in the mirror, picking her nose. Like, this is that's the quiet time moment, right? That's the real life quiet time moment. And often we think that our kids are the problem. We think, oh, the kids, they're the problem. The rolling, the pushing, the not listening, the picking the nose. We forget to realise that that we think that they're the problem, and often we forget to realise that the problem might be us at some stage in all this. We might be a problem there, and I know for us, we've had to work through something where we have over idolised and over idealised as well the quiet time. We've made that's what spiritual growth and bringing Jesus into the centre of the home is all about. It's what we've often done. We think that if I don't do Bible study every single week, every single day with my child, they're not going to grow up and be a Christian. They're going to fall away. They're going to get into drugs. They're going to get into alcohol. Like we think we go way off in our thinking, and we have a tendency to make Bible study moments the only spiritual thing in our day, and it's because we can sometimes overemphasize the quiet time, and we unintentionally undervalue the shared laughter, undervalue what Joe was talking about, that just being present. That message this morning is so helpful. That's the important bit, that being present with our children in the moments where we show the joy of Christ and that we enjoy all that he has made and all that he is. And I'm not playing down quiet times, right? We try and have them as a family every single evening in our house. But my point is just not to over egg them, not make them super, super important, because we end up then thinking those silly thoughts of my kids are not spiritually where I want them to be, which is a silly phrase. They're not spiritually where I want them to be. It's like, it's not even about where I want them to be. I want them to know God. It's not. And the reality is that there is more than making Jesus. It's more than having the quiet times to have Jesus at the centre of our homes. It's about the intentional connection with our children. It's creating intentional moments in our days, in our weeks, where we are just connecting with our children. And one of the main ways to do this is something called attention, and that's which is sometimes really hard. It's sometimes hard because of these. I don't know if you feel that. Like, I would prefer sometimes to sit on this on the toilet than be with my children. Like this, that's a reality, right? Our kids drive us nuts so much. We've had all this stuff coming at us, and without, like, I prefer to just go. I'm just going to go and be away for a bit. But it's also hard to be intentional in connecting with our children because it costs us. There is a cost to being a parent. I just want to remind us that there is a cost for us to be a parent. The reality is, to pay attention to someone, I am paying. Like that, even that word is fascinating that we use, I pay attention. It's no wonder we use the word paying, because to love our children well. It costs us. If we don't pay attention, we pay the price. If we don't pay attention, if we're not present with our children, we will pay the price, and the price is disconnect between us and our children. So if we want to make Jesus the centre of our home, we need to be intentional in connecting and noticing them. So just for a couple of minutes, I'm going to put something on the screen. It's a continuum to have a look at. So on one side, we have we've got one side which we want to be. We want to be a lover to our children. L, listen. O, observe. Value, encourage, respond. That's the side. That's perfection, right? Let's just get that right. We are all on this continuum somewhere when it comes to intentionally connecting with our kids. And some intentional ways we can connect with our kids is to listen rather than lecture. So I would personally land, I'm not saying I'm here, okay? I would personally land more here. Kim, from her upbringing, will probably land here. but when they come and tell me some information, which is really quite dull, like I got a sticker at school today, I'm way here. And Kim is way more here. She'll observe it and want to know about it. And so just being aware of our dynamic, but also aware of where do we possibly need to just realise where we're at to shift here. So in your groups, chat about where you're at for yourself. So are you more listen or lecture? Do you more observe? Or do you ignore them? Do you value what they've got to say? Or do you dismiss it? Are you encouraging when they tell you how they've done something? Or do you critique it? Are you somebody who's quite critical of the information your kids share? Do you respond to an issue, or do you avoid it? So where do you need to pay? Where do you personally maybe think about paying attention more with your kids? What area? So have a chat in your groups, and where are you at?
Before I begin, I think one thing I've realised over the years, and I compare this to being married, that actually when I was first married, most of the time we're just kind of going along with it, and we're just kind of making it up and doing what we think is right along the way, probably with some helpful things that maybe I'm taking in. It's only now that how many years have we been married? I've forgotten. 15 years married, that I think, gosh, actually, I feel like I'm learning so much about myself now. And I feel like that's the same journey with my parenting. That actually, only now, with my eldest being nearly 11, that I can see, I'm just learning so much. I don't know whether it's when you hit your 30s. I don't know if that's the thing as well. But suddenly just kind of feel like you're learning a lot about yourself and perhaps the way we have been. And I think one thing I'm really wrestling with now with my parenting is to be intentional not to parent out of my own dysfunctions. And I say that because over the years, and as I look back, I can see that a lot of my behaviour and my thinking and my responses has come out of either my own upbringing, maybe things that I've listened to, maybe things that I've observed as well in the world and in other people, some of which are really great things, some of which I think I need to improve upon as a believer. And I think one thing we're really noticing, and we even brought it up yesterday, where I think I barged into the kitchen and I was like, where? So I think it was like we had some really nice ice lollies in the freezer, and I was like, save one of those for me. I want to have an ice lolly, thank you. And Johnny was like, they get that from you. Because the kids do the same. They come in and go, ice lolly, I want an ice lolly. I'm having that ice lolly, let me have the nice one. And I was like, me, they get that from me. And I think, although that's only a silly thing, it's scary. I'm realizing how much of my flaws actually are rubbing off on my children, and how I can see me in them, some of which are good and wonderful things which we celebrate, and some of which I'm aware that I really need the Spirit's help. I need the Holy Spirit, because I want to limit how much my flaws rub off on them. I really do. So that's just something I really feel like I'm learning a lot at the moment, is my own dysfunctions and how I can parent out of that. So I just wanted to bring that to light. We want to be intentional with our attention and building connections, do we not? And I think that's not just for Christian parents, that's for anyone who's a parent. That actually, we want to see parents in the world building good connections with their children. And I think, like Joe said earlier, we see the effects of not having that in the way that they are as adults. And so we do want to be intentional to bring Jesus into those moments of connection. So just to kind of touch again on our dynamics, you know, we want to be intentional bringing Jesus into my daughter Nella, who's six. I want to be intentional bringing Jesus into my middle daughter, Zippy, who's very different to Nella, and to be intentional in bringing Jesus into Mimi, who is nearly 11. And that dynamic changes over time in what suits them and their ages and what they're interested in. But we have tried and failed at many things, and some of which work, some of which we've decided, let's change that because it's just not working. So I'm just going to go through now just particular stages and just some practical things that we've tried to do, really. So for the 0 to 2 years, we would say the biggest influence really is atmosphere, when they're babies up to 2 years old. And so one thing that we would always do is worship music. We'd just put worship music on. There was a particular hype when Mimi was that age with, I can't remember what it was called, but it was like this Praise Baby. So, yeah, put Praise Baby on the telly. So that's what I did as well. I used to put Praise Baby on. I particularly hated it, if I'm honest. And I came out of that a little quicker than maybe others, but we'd just put worship music on, and that just sets a particular tone in the house, not necessarily for the baby, but for me. When I'm on my own, when I'm tired and I'm lonely or it's been a really hard night, I just, worship music was a godsend for me. We wouldn't put them into preschoolers. That's what we did personally.
We did.
What'd I say?
We didn't.
We did.
We never put them in that group. No way.
We did.
We never took them to church. Not a chance.
Anyway, no, we did. And we wanted them to mix with other children at a young age and immerse them into church as soon as possible. I would sing around the house. I still do. Mimi now tells me to be quiet, but that's a different thing. But when they were little, they couldn't do that. So maybe that's why Zippy was so noisy. Maybe that was her way of telling me to be quiet. I would just sing around the house and sing worship songs. And also at that age, praying for them. You know, don't underestimate the power of prayer when you're holding your baby at night and you're trying to get them to sleep. Pray over them. Pray for God to lavish his love on them, for them to, you know when they grow. Just, you know, just let the prayer flow in however way that you want. But, you know, I think we realised bedtime routine was often the best opportunity between 0 and 2 is to pray and read a little Bible story. And that felt like that was enough for us to kind of bring Jesus into the home. Pray. Pray over them. Pray when they sleep. Pray when they settle to sleep. Just don't stop praying. And they're God's, aren't they? They're God's children. And I think I would often just say, God, this child is yours. Please help me to remember that this is your child and you've gifted this baby to me. That's kind of 0 to 2, so the atmosphere. And then 3 to 5 years is, we just wanted to make this season of life really normal. So making walking with Jesus as normal as possible. This is the age that we would then bring in Bible stories. So I think we've got some resources up on there that we've used. I know there's so many more, and you've probably got other resources that you've probably used as well with your children. But we just found...
They vary in age.
Yeah.
So this one. It's a fairly recent Bible, this one. Very good, young Bible.
It's got little pictures in the corner where you can, like, spot, like, the promises of God.
So you help them to see the grand picture of the Bible at a really, really young age. If you're running short on time, if you're like, I just want to do something.
Like, I've got a church meeting at 7:30.
Yeah.
Got 10
minutes. Go get to that prayer meeting. Or I've got Indescribable is excellent. And Thoughts of the Heart Sing. So Sally Lloyd-Jones, who wrote Jesus Storybook Bible, which is there. They're really short, but they're really poignant things that you can share with your kids. This is the Bible we use on a Sunday in our kids' work, by the way. It's an excellent Bible, very well pictured. The biggest story Bible storybook. It's got a weird name. And when they get a little bit older, these are fantastic. So there's a guy called Chris Morphew. I think that one is in... Well, I think not all of these. Most of these are on the back of the programme. But the Chris Morphew books are brilliant. He used to be a primary school teacher, and he just talks through some of them. What happens when you die? Great question that kids ask. How can I feel closer to God? So if your child is struggling, help them to get closer to God. Why do I matter? Who am I and why do I matter? Very much poignant in our culture, spacing it in biblical truth. So some excellent... I think that's possibly a book I would say go for that if you've got kids that are going into that age. Really good set of books.
I think 3 to 5 year olds, on the whole, are curious at this age, and often find that they are sponges. I know you said about the question about pushbacks. Feel free to share, but I feel like if I look back, did I get many pushbacks between 3 to 5? Maybe little ones, but on the whole, they mostly listen to what we say as parents. That actually, if I was to say unicorns are real, they would, on the whole...
Santa? Maybe ghosts are
okay,
real?
Yeah, okay. Santa?
Is real?
Yeah, real.
I did that on purpose.
He still believes. they take it as gospel truth, really. But they're just particularly curious. And I think between the ages of 3 to 5, I think that's when we've mostly begun affirming their identity in them as children. You know, bringing in God's design, God's love for them. We often thank God that they're girls as well. And I think that's probably a bit of a cultural influence. But we say, thank you, God, that these are three wonderful girls, fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. Teaching them about forgiveness, affirming God's grace. I think a motto that we picked up, I think we got it from many, many years ago. I don't know if you've heard this. We say, I love you when you're good. I love you when you've done wrong. I love you all the time. And we would often affirm that over our children and then kind of use it in a very small way to say, and God is the same. God loves you when you're good. God loves you when you've done wrong. God loves you all the time. And I just have so many memories of sitting on the step where I've placed them. An hour later, being exhausting, I love you when you're good. I love you when you're bad. I love you all the time. But it really has stuck. And like I'll say that to even Mimi now, and I'll let her finish. I'll go, I love you when you're good. I love you when you're bad. And then I'll say, I'll leave it for her. And she'll go, you love me all the time. I'm like, yes, good. I'm glad you know it.
Reluctantly.
And I think another point, another kind of practical way that we've kind of tried to bring Jesus into the home is, just when they're like watching telly as well, when they're like watching things and you think, oh, that's a bit of an interesting moment. I feel like we could probably pause here and just say, what do you think about this, girls? Sometimes it's gone down well. Sometimes they say, we don't know, can you just put the telly back on? obviously, this is like 3 to 5 years, but I think it's a really simple way of challenging programmes that might have an interesting narrative. And just pausing it and bring in a kind of just a slight gospel moment into that.
It's an easy way to model your own faith, I think. In those, you're taking things that they're seeing and hearing and you're just saying, you're just pointing to the better way. So even in, I don't know, Disney's full of it, isn't it? Disney's all, be yourself. Be who you are. So, also, well, where does that get us to? And actually, we need to know our identity is not in ourselves. Our identity is in Jesus. And so just talking them through those moments, or just modelling in your own faith, in your own walk with God, I'm as flawed as you are. I'm as sinful as you are. We're modelling our own sin. We're modelling our own problems as well. And just taking them to sit, taking them on that journey to see the best story rather than what's there.
Yeah, so then just a little bit more. So then 5 to 8 years, which is kind of where we are now with our youngest, and have been there already with Zippy and Nella. Zippy and Mimi. It's just allowing space for questions and confusion, and that's okay. And you can start to see their thinking a little bit more out loud at this age. I think we begin to notice the cultural influence on our children, especially because this is the age they then begin going to primary school. And the things that they might see and experience in primary school, you see that kind of impress on them. Mimi, we came out of lockdown. She was in year one. And there was a girl in her class who went into lockdown as a girl and then back into school as a boy, and that was really confusing for Mimi, and we had to navigate the right time to be able to talk her through that. We realised we didn't want to just ignore it, but we knew that we needed to find some gentle way to find out what she thought about that, and I did go and speak to the school because I wanted to know their approach on it as well. What were they going to do? Were they going to do a big presentation about it and celebrate it, or was it just going to be a normal, they weren't going to address it? And so I went, I wanted to do those things, and Zippy as well has had a same-sex teacher as well, and again I could ignore it, but I think we wanted to find moments to just be able to talk about it and be as open as possible with her. So we're aware, pre-primary school, didn't really need to talk about anything like this. Primary school, these cultural influences started to come in.
This is when you start to get to the balance of faith and difference to friends. One of the things we've tried to bring into the conversation with our kids is when you're talking to them, and so we start talking to them about, I don't know, the child in her class. We talk about, well, who's her king? And so we phrase it in a childlike way as best we can. Who's her king? And she's like, well, King Charles. I'm like, yeah, probably. Who's our king? And so, it's Jesus. Jesus is our king. And when we've got a different king, we follow different rules. And so it's not taking... We think, rules are bad in Christianity. It's too religious. No. We follow the king. That's who we're following. And so just bringing it in that way, where we talk about who's our king. So we choose because Jesus is the... And who's a better king? Jesus is the best king. He is, yeah. And so we're just talking about it in that way, that who's our king? And so when you've got somebody who... if I want to play football on a Sunday, I don't know. Why can't I play football on a Sunday? Well, who's our king? And so you just can't, but you're dripping it in at an earlier age, so they're just used to it. And that's not denying pushbacks, all right? We're living in an ideal world in what I'm saying, but that idea that who's our king? Who's king of this family? It's Jesus. Okay, so that means we want to follow his rules, we want to follow his ways. Just a helpful thing.
Okay, yeah, sorry. Thank you. That's all right. I think they can ask questions that catch us off guard at this age, for sure. I don't know all the answers. I often find Johnny can be better answering some of these bigger questions, and most of the time that's when he's not in. It's when I'm in with the kids. And I think that's often when I realise perhaps my lack of knowledge or my lack of understanding, not in a bad way, I think makes me feel a little bit more vulnerable with my children. I think when they ask me some big things and I don't know how to answer it... I think at first I used to feel really ashamed that I couldn't answer some of my children's questions, and I've realised that I don't need to be. I can just say, I don't really know, and I think maybe we should either look it up, maybe we could ask Anna on Sunday, sometimes what I say, or why don't we wait for Daddy to come back? And I said, and I think I just have to be okay that I might not necessarily know. the answers to things. But yeah, they often ask questions, and we'll come back to that because I will cover that kind of side of things in a minute. But I think at this age, between 5 and 8, I think is the time when we also began owning our own sin to our children, and saying sorry ourselves to our own children. I think our kids begin to realise we're not Jesus, and actually we need him just as much as they do. And it can, lean into that. We want our children to see that Jesus is our saviour as a family. It's not something that we're just trying to tell them. I want my kids to know I need Jesus just as much as they do, and I'm not perfect. So there is power in modelling confession and what grace looks like. I've lost track of how many times I have had to apologise to my children, and telling them that I'm sorry I've hurt them or I've upset them, and that I really need to say sorry to Jesus too because I need his forgiveness. Can't sugarcoat that. I think it's a really raw and vulnerable moment, I think, when you're a parent and you have to apologise to your children. And I did put down here that I'd share a moment that I remember it very significantly, that I had to apologise to Zippy. I can't remember what age, but she was in between 5 and 8. I think she might have been 6 years old. She had the most almighty tantrum. It went on for about an hour. She's so stubborn. And when she's having a moment, she doesn't come round unless she's ready for it. And because it had gone on for so long, I just lost control. And I know I made everything 10 times worse. I did not help the situation. In my head, I knew that if I just said, come give mummy a cuddle, I think that would have just squashed it within moments. But I didn't. I just was so frustrated. I just lost control. And I knew then that I just felt very guilty. And I knew then I needed to repair because I'd caused damage. I needed to repair my relationship with her. And I needed to ask for her forgiveness. And again, I remember sitting on the step, and I just had to say sorry to her. And I got really upset about it. And then I also walked her through that I needed to say sorry to God. I was like, not only have I hurt you, but I've hurt God. I need to ask for his forgiveness. But what was important was that I wanted her to witness that. I wanted her to witness that I was really sorry because I'd hurt her feelings, and I wanted to put myself right with her, and I wanted to put myself right with God. Just wanted to share that moment. So then the next stage, if we're moving on, 9 to 11, helping them find their own faith. So we've got 2 in this stage. So anyone else has got 2 in this stage, then we need all the advice we can get, because it's challenging. But something we have learned and attempt to apply at the moment is to invite questions. And that isn't to sound teachery, but I think it's the best way to hear what they think is to ask open questions to children in this age. Particularly like around the table, I think we find at the moment it's quite a significant moment for us. Just because the ages are so different now, that although we might gather at bedtime sometimes, they want different things from us. And Nella's 6 and still loves a picture Bible. That's, I think, it's a bit too babyish for Mimi. We'd love to encourage Mimi to do something a little bit deeper. So dinner times is where we try and do it, but we'll often say, like, what's your highs and lows? And what are you thankful for? We used to just do highs and lows, and then I think we realised, actually, this is a moment to bring Jesus into it. So what are your highs and lows? And what are you thankful to God for today? Just one little thing. Sometimes the conversation can kind of go off, and it's wonderful. Sometimes they haven't really got much to add. But it's just a good question to ask your kids around the table. What's your best bits? What's your worst bits? And what are you thankful to God for? But I think in this particular age bracket, I think it's when you can start to see some evidence in your children that they're working out their own salvation, and they're beginning to think for themselves. And so John 4, if I just quickly read it, it's when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman, and it's after that. So many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. This is them talking about Jesus. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world." And I think we just found that actually it's not enough that they grow up in a Christian family. That actually they learn to know what the right answer is. They learn to know that the Sunday school answer is always Jesus. But actually, it's do they know the person? And to know God, we need to allow them to meet him and ask him questions. You know, it's like where they said they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. They might show an interest in Jesus or know some of the right answers because of what we know, because of what we're nurturing in them. But actually, they said they no longer believe because of what the woman said. They believe because they've met with Jesus themselves. And I think, is that not what we long for our kids? Is that over time, we want them to make their own decision to follow Jesus. That they can say, I know Jesus for myself. I've met with him and I'm following him. I'm sure with gratitude that they perhaps were taught by their parents, but ultimately want it to be their faith. So that verse, yeah, is encouraging. And I think as well, as in particularly in 9 to 11, as they begin to move from Grace Kids into the youth, they'll begin to feel the tug of the world and then realise what it means to admit that you're a Christian and to admit to people, to your friends, that you go to church. And also, as well as this, they're trying to connect the story of God with the experience of the world, with what's around them and what they interact with all the time. And I think at this stage, they begin to realise that sometimes things don't add up. I think that's what we're noticing with Mimi, as she's working things out. But actually, to be told that marriage is one man and one woman, I think they're challenged with this on a daily basis. You know, you said the other day you were in Sainsbury's and Mimi was asking why there's so many rainbow flags around and what's that all about and what's the obsession with all these rainbow flags. And I think as well we have to be okay with the disbelief that might come with this age, because they are finding their own faith. And I had a really lovely, honest conversation with Mimi the other week. And at first I felt like a pit in my stomach that she wasn't where I want her to be spiritually, is what you were saying, not where I want her to be. So I can't remember how we got onto it, but we ended up talking about baptism and just being a Christian. And I can't remember the content. And then I said to her, what do you think about it all then? Where are you at? And she was like, I'm just not there yet. And I was like, oh, that really hurts. Because then I know what my flaws are. I'm also automatically thinking, well, other children are. So why are you not there? Other children have been baptized by now. Why are you not there? Or what am I doing wrong? What have I said? Have I not taught you right? Maybe are we too much in the church? Is Johnny's job wrecking everything, or am I wrecking everything? And I was literally thinking, it's all my fault. And then I think I felt the kindness of God remind me, this moment is really precious. She's just told you that she's not ready yet. And I think I just then felt an instant peace of, it's not my faith, it's her faith. And if she's not ready yet, I need to be okay with that, because she's got to walk through the disbelief herself. She's got to walk through these questions herself. She's got to work out her own salvation herself. So yeah, it disbelief can come in many different ways. It can be challenging God's design. It can be challenging their own identity, working that out, and their own worth. And yeah, I think asking questions will bring out some good conversations with your children. So don't be afraid to ask those questions. And an intentional connection is so important. But I think as well, even with intentional connection, there can still be resistance. And sometimes they don't want to hear about Jesus. Sometimes they don't want you to talk about Jesus. I've caught several eye rolls from my children because
many pushbacks.
I don't know, doing something in the kitchen, dishing up, going, "Oh, isn't Jesus good?" And I'm like, "Oh, God, why do you have to talk about Jesus all the time?" and sometimes I don't want to read the Bible. That's normal. That's reality. I feel like, although you said that we do try to be intentional with reading the Bible, sometimes I don't want to. I just wanted to share a little bit of that kind of resistance. So we will often read the Bible. I'd say our main way of kind of reading the Bible with our children is to just do it as a family. And I'd say they're actually quite happy when we do it as a family because we're leading it. They can just sit and listen. You know, we'll get the Bible, we'll sit round, and then we'll talk it through. There might be some time to maybe hear what they think, but most of the time they just get to sit and listen. And I think they're happy with that because they don't have to do anything. Encouraging their own independent reading requires effort from them. It means they need to do something. And this is what we're currently walking through now, is trying to encourage some independent study from them. Sometimes there's been some small successes. Most of the time, I'd say it just flops and it doesn't go the way we want it to. And I think being intentional can also bring out our own resistance. And for most parents, bedtime is often the window of opportunity to spend time talking about Jesus, either at the dinner table, sometimes in the morning, although we're not really good at doing it in the morning. I would say maybe dinner time and probably bedtime for most of us. But actually, reading the Bible after a long day can be tiring and time-consuming. Children love to do anything to keep our attention at bedtime. More so with me than with Johnny. They need a drink of water, they got a headache, they need to go to the toilet, and I'm still upstairs like an hour later after I've kissed them and said goodnight to them. So they'll do anything to keep us there. So I think bedtime can be one of the hardest moments. And if I give time to one child, then I often then have to try and give the same time to the other children. Or they'll go, "Well, you spend time with them, what about me?" And I go, "Okay, I'll do that with you tomorrow." And then before I know it, I've got like 3 days of like having to spend quality time. And it's so tiring. Sometimes I don't want to read the Bible to them. Sometimes I just want to give them a kiss, put them to bed and go downstairs because I want my evening to start. I want to have time without them. This sounds really harsh. I don't want to be around them sometimes. I just want to put them to bed. And then we feel guilty because we've done that. And it feels like it's sometimes like a vicious cycle. So there have been evenings. Yeah, I know what's good for them, but I don't want to do it. And we can be really hard on ourselves. And I'm trying to learn not to be. And so then I'm thinking, okay, I know there could be resistance from my kids. I know that I can put up with resistance. What's the solution then? And I think the solution is don't beat yourself up. Walk in God's grace. Because it's the Bible study moments aren't the salvation moments. There'll be some wonderful moments, and perhaps your children, decide in that moment, I want to follow Jesus, and we can walk them through that. But it's the little and often moments of the day, which I think are the ways in which we can intentionally bring Jesus into our days. And perhaps a solution could be planning ahead, that actually consider what day you do want to sit down with your children. I think a lot of the time maybe we beat ourselves up because we can't meet those expectations. Perhaps say, right, on this day, actually I'm going to sit and read the Bible with my children. If I know I'm planning on this day that I'm going to do it, then I've already kind of set that tone in my head that I'm planning to sit and read the Bible tonight with my children, or tomorrow night, or maybe I'm going to plan some one-on-one time with my children and try and bring Jesus into the conversation. Yeah, be intentional, but set the expectation in your head as well. And it doesn't have to be intense, is my last little bit.
I'm just aware of time. It would be good to...
Did I talk too long?
No.
Okay.
It would be good to... So, I'm going to show you a diagram. It's probably going to freak you all out. All right? So, on a personal level, this diagram struck me. On a personal level, this is going back to the intentionality bit to just encourage us to press in, to be with our kids, just being present. That message from this morning is still the same. And so it's quite a hard reality. This is what we think we have with our kids, birth and death. So from birth to death, we've got all the time in the world. But the reality is this. 95% of our time with our kids is done by the age of 18. Really. Generally speaking. And you go, that's quite a lot. And you've got these times where we spend deep times with them at other points, but we don't have as much time with our kids as we think we do. And so where Kim was talking about, just, I don't want to be with my kids. And we, obviously, like, let's be real, we get that. But more just to wake us up to the fact that we don't have that for long. We really don't. You hear the older people who've got, like Derek and Jenny will say, but the time flies. But you're like,
why are you speaking like that?
But they don't talk like that. But I'm just doing the general older person voice. But it does. But they are right. Like, they are genuinely right. We don't have the time with our kids that we think we've got. And so I guess the question is, what are we going to do about it? Like, what little tweak are you going to make to weave Bible study in with your kids? Because we've only got a certain window where we're going to see them all the time. I'm not saying where we can make a difference. We can make a difference here. We can make a difference for that whole time, but they're with us a lot here. And so what are we going to do with the time that they're with us? I want to challenge us thinking about that. How will we as a group be more intentional moving forward? How are we going to use opportunities to share the gospel or model the gospel to our children in the time that God's given us that time? Hasn't it? And so we want to use what time God has given us. And so you've not messed up, right? You've not wasted your time that you've already had. Your kids aren't just going to wander away from God because you've now discovered you've got 18 years when that was already the reality. Like, it's not going to happen, right? We are not our kids' saviour. We are kids who need saving. That's who we are. It's so freeing to know that we are saved by God's grace as well. And so I think we've touched on most of these. I think owning our sin is massive for that one. I just think our faith is based on repentance. And when we model to our kids, we are also in need of repentance when we are 0 and when we are 90. It's still the gospel. Modelling our faith as well is, I think one of the things is just making Christianity normal. Like, it's just normal. This is what we do. And so it kind of links into that, the balance of faith and difference with friends. We tell our kids, you are different. That we just think, oh, it's not okay to tell them that they're different to their friends. They really are. Like, they believe some weird stuff. They believe some guy wasn't, you know, he became a person without sexual intercourse. Right? They believe some weird stuff. They believe in angels. They believe that this guy rose from the dead. Right? They believe some weird stuff. They are different, and we've just got to let them embrace that difference, and we talk through it. So it asking them, what do you think? Like, that's such a powerful question. So when they say something, I don't know what they've asked before.
I remember Mimi was, she's been working through that very thing right now, actually, where she is aware that if she admits she's a Christian, she's not going to be popular and cool. She's now at that age where popularity and being cool is quite important to her, and she was working this through and still is, that if she is more out there and says about going to church. Like, because I was looking on Shein yesterday, and there's like, I don't know, Shein seemed to be like having loads of t-shirts with scripture all over it at the moment. And I said to Mimi, oh, Mimi, how would you feel if I ordered you a t-shirt that had like faith over fear and like a Bible verse underneath? And she was like, oh, not sure about that. I was like, oh yeah, that's fine then. Because I think in her, she thinks if I wear that, I'm not going to be cool. I'm not going to fit in if you give me a t-shirt that's got a Bible verse on the back.
It actually is cool. It's really weird. Like, it's really turned, but it's cool.
But I think as well with this, they are going to be different. And sometimes it'll be really hard to watch your children go through something where they are significantly different to others. It's not easy. Because I think so much of us want our children to fit in and to be liked. But they're not going to be by everybody. But I think having really good Christian friends is fundamental. And I think that's definitely been something we've lent into, where you can go, I know you don't feel that you fit in with some of your school friends, but you've got Christian friends who are also walking through the same things as you, who also would say no. The parents would say no to the same things as those things. You're not on your own, and I think trying to lean into, you're not isolated, actually look what your church friends are also following and believing in the same values as you, so lean into that as well. That's such an encouragement.
Any other, do not ask anything, and we'll pretend we know what we're talking about.
Actually, well, you've got some questions here, why don't you just ask them to discuss?
Well, I think they might have finished in the other room.
Okay.
So yeah, if you want to ask, is there anything that you think, oh, I'd like to know this, anything on there you think, we've kind of touched on it, they haven't really, I want to know more about blah, that's fine. Like, what, anything, any thoughts, any questions, any, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think when it comes to those kind of questions, it's important that I think this is where it's important, because we're all going to be parenting differently, and so number one, that we always parent out of faith and not fear, I think is really, really key. But secondly, the book of Daniel is really helpful. Like, Daniel was in Babylon. We are in Babylon. We are in a space where we're told, you need to believe this, you need to bow to this statue. And we just need to remain faithful in our own walk with God, faithful in our own standing up for the gospel wherever we can. It's really, really important. So I think you're right, like, it's probably a wider conversation, but just to encourage you with both of those, to live in faith over fear, and just the knowing the reality we're in Babylon. Like, that's Babylon. Like, Babylon had to go to Israel, right? They had to go and take over Israel, and now Babylon goes, look at me. We are looking at Babylon through a phone, through devices, and so it's just worth being aware of where we're at. Is really what I'm saying, being aware of where we're at. I think it's again the parental decision in some part, but there is, so Mimi's going to a Catholic school, they're going to be encouraged to pray to Mary, and we're like, but what an opportunity to speak, like, this is good theology here. What I'm doing often is just having those conversations. So we wouldn't necessarily say you can't go to a Catholic church, or we wouldn't necessarily say that, but we would teach them, what do we believe? What does the Bible say? What's God like? And just showing them the best way is probably the strongest thing we've got, is just showing them the best way rather than the you can't go this way kind of thing, if that makes sense. But, yeah, no, I'm not. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for our kids, I thank you for this opportunity that we've got to raise kids and to send them as missionaries into the world, wherever they go. Lord, I pray that they will know Jesus. I pray for all the families here. I pray they'll know the grace of God in their life. I pray that they will know that you are our Saviour. I pray that our kids in this, that are part of all these families in this room and in this in the Grace Centre today. I just pray, Lord, that they will know the grace of God. I pray that they will know that you are their King. Lord, I pray that kids in the churches in our churches will know that you are King of our lives. Will you bring just a great move of God through this generation? I pray that this generation will be one that sees revival, that sees great, incredible works of God. We pray. Amen.